David will be leading our service this morning, and as you can see, we'll be meeting around the Lord's table for communion. And a warm welcome to you, Margaret, too, for joining us.
Thank you.
Just a reminder that this evening at 7:45, there's coffee, cake and prayer for the Thompsons, who will be moving to Madagascar. And the coffee, cake and prayer will take place at 4 Missile Thrush Drive in North Stowe. So it's a time to get together with them and pray for them as they prepare for their imminent move to Madagascar. David Brock, who came last week, was able to tell us a little bit more about their preparations. So on Tuesday, we have our prayer meeting by Zoom, and I'll be leading that, and that'll be at 7:30. And if you'd like to join and you don't have the link to get onto Zoom, then please do contact either myself or David. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Good morning, everybody. And it's good to be together on the Lord's Day to worship him and bring him our praise. Some words to start us off from favourite Psalm 34, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And we're going to sing a hymn which is based on that Psalm 631. Through all the changing scenes of life, 631 in the green hymn book. Through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy.
Experience will decide.
Now let us all pray together. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, on this Lord's Day morning, we're so glad to be able to meet together in this little chapel to worship you. Lord, how amazing it is that you, who are perfectly holy and all-powerful and supremely wise and altogether kind and loving, should invite people like us to come to you, Lord, as we think of who you are and as we remember who we are. Lord, we come to you tremblingly, we come humbly. Lord, we are undeserving to come to you. We're like beggars, just seeking help from the King. But Lord, we believe with all our hearts that in your word, in the Bible, you invite us to come to you. And we believe that you do want us to come to you. And we believe that you are glad to receive us and to welcome us into your most holy presence. Lord, how good you are, how gracious you are, how merciful you are towards us. Lord, we are just like dust and ashes. We're even rebels, rebel sinners. We're those who often say one thing and do another. And Lord, how we thank you that you have not dealt with us as we deserved. You haven't cast us away. And Lord, you've even given to us this book, the Bible, to teach us, to show us who you are, to show us all that you've done. And you've helped us by faith to see wonders. You've allowed us, as it were, to see into heaven itself, where angels and archangels praise and worship you without cease. Lord, we thank you for all the benefits we have as we read your word, the Bible. And Lord, this is the amazing thing to us, that in your mercy you've put it into our hearts to come to you. You've given us, Lord, a desire, a longing to know you. Lord, a yearning to please you and to honour you and to worship you. And Lord, we believe, because your word tells us, that you sent your only Son, our Lord Jesus, into this world to seek and to save that which was lost, people like us. And he came humbly. He took upon himself the form of a man. He became one of us, though he had no sin of his own. But he took upon himself our sins. He took upon himself our guilt, our condemnation, and he bore our punishment on the cross at Calvary. He died. He was the just. He died for the unjust, to bring us to God. And as we think of all this morning, dear Lord, we come and confess our sins to you, even our sins of this past week. We have erred and strayed like lost sheep. We've wandered from the good paths. We've been selfish. We've been proud. We haven't done the good we should have done. We have done that which we should not have done. We have spoken words where we should have been silent. And we have been silent where we should have said something. Lord, we have failed in so many ways. And we ask, O Lord, that you would forgive us. For the sake of your dear Son who died for us, we pray that you would wash us from our sins, that you would purify our hearts and our motives, and make us, dear Lord, into the people we should be. And even here in our service this morning, as we sing and as we pray and as we listen to your word to us in the Bible, and as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, Lord, please draw us all closer to yourself and be glorified among us. For we pray in the name and for the sake of our dear Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us all our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Now, our Old Testament reading is from the book of Isaiah and chapter 57. It's on page, if you have the church Bible, the Green Church Bible, it's on page 745. 745, it's Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 57. And we're going to start reading at verse 14, where the heading is Comfort for the Contrite. And it will be said, Build up, build up, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. For this is what the high and exalted one says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. I will not accuse them forever, nor will I always be angry, for then they would faint away because of me, the very people I have created. I was enraged by their sinful greed. I punished them and hid my face in anger, yet they kept on in their willful ways. I have seen their ways, but I will heal them. I will guide them and restore comfort to Israel's mourners, creating praise on their lips. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So reads that wonderful yet solemn passage from the Word of God. Now, next hymn, and my hymn book doesn't have it. The next hymn is number 31, Ye Servants of God, number 31. Yeah. Now let us all pray together again. Let us pray. Lord, as we come to you, we want to bring you our thanks. And we thank you, Lord, as we look back over this past week. We thank you for watching over us, for helping us, for guiding us. We thank you for your love and care for us. And we want to bring our prayers to you this morning. We want to pray for our country. We want to pray for our King and for our Queen. We want to pray for the royal family. Lord, we see them from time to time on our screens. And how we pray, oh dear Lord, that you might help them to know you, to love you, to follow you, to be guided by you. We pray, Lord, for our new Prime Minister and the government. Lord, we pray for Parliament. Lord, there are such great issues before them. And how easy, Lord, we can see how easy it is for them to be led by their own self-interests. But we pray that you might work in their hearts and help them to serve the people of this country. And particularly, Lord, we pray that they might seek to serve in ways that please you. We pray that you will help them to seek wisdom from you. We pray that you might help them to seek to know and to follow and to love you. Lord, we pray that you'll bless Christians in Parliament who seek to take a stand for you. And we pray that you'll help them. Bless their witness. May they be a light in that place. Lord, we pray for churches around the country. And we pray especially during this holiday time, as many will be involved in beach missions or in holiday Bible clubs. We think of the many children who are away this week on Bible camps. And we thank you for those who arrange and run these, that children might be well taught in your word and helped to know you and to follow you. Lord, we want to pray for your gospel around the world. We thank you that in so many places your people are proclaiming your gospel this morning. Lord, in many different languages, many different kinds of circumstances. We want to pray especially for the missionaries of Grace Baptist Mission, those that we know of and that we think of. And especially today, we want to pray for Jason and Andrea Murfitt in Madeira and for the work of the gospel in that country. We pray for the little church that's been planted, Lord, that it might grow and that the witness to the gospel there might spread through that island. We want to pray for our world in all its turmoil and difficulties at this time, and especially for these wars that continue on in Ukraine and in Iran. And we pray, O Lord, that you might bring these wars to an end, that you would bring a just peace, that you give wisdom to the leaders of the world. Lord, that there might be humility and a willingness to find that peace which has been which has escaped them so far. And we pray for our little church here in Needingworth. We pray for those who are not well today. We pray for Caroline, as we hear she's had a fall. We pray for Rhoda and Peter. Lord, we pray for those who are away. And dear Lord, we do pray for this village. We pray that the light of your love, the light of your gospel, might shine into this village, that many more people might seek you here, might seek to serve you among us. We pray for a pastor to lead our church. And we pray for our families. Lord, we pray for those in our families who don't yet know you. We pray, oh Lord, that we might be good witnesses to them, and we pray that you might speak to them and draw them to yourself. So bless us together as we pray in this service, and we pray for your great name to be praised and honoured among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our next hymn is number 601 in Grace Hymns. Peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin, The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. 601. Our reading is from the book of Ephesians, and you can find it on page 1173 in the Bible. 1173, Ephesians, and we're going to read the first 14 verses of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So reads the word of God. The Bible is the word of God. It's communication from God. It's an indication, proof even, that God, the God of heaven, the creator and ruler of everything, in his immense kindness, has something to say to us. There are 66 different books in the Bible, written by many different human authors over a span of many centuries. But through each of them, God is speaking, not just to the people of those days, but also to us in Needingworth in 2026. That's our firm belief as Christians. This morning, we're going to start a short series of sermons on the letter written by Paul to Christians in Ephesus. And for shorthand, we just call the letter or the book Ephesians. Sometimes we say the epistle or the letter to the Ephesians. But here it is, written almost 2,000 years ago and beautifully preserved for us and translated into English here in our Bible. When we receive a letter in the post, we first look at the envelope, and the envelope may already tell us a number of things. It will, of course, tell us who the letter is to and where they live, their address. It may tell us who it's from. There may be a return address on the back, or there may be a postmark indicating from where it was sent. And when we look at the writing, if it's handwriting at least, we may be able to identify the sender. And it may give us a clue as to the contents. Why has it been sent? What is its purpose? What will it be about? Does it look like a formal, official sort of letter? Or a bill? Or a friendly letter? Or an impersonal, circular sort of letter? Well, in the first two verses of Ephesians, we get some answers to these questions, and we look at them in turn. It's a kind of envelope, the first two verses, to us. Here are the three questions we're going to ask. Who is the author of the letter? Who are the recipients of the letter? What is the purpose and the contents of the letter? Here it is. Let's read together again. Verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people. In most translations, it says to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So firstly, the author of the letter. Who is it from? Well, it's from Paul. And who is Paul? What do we know about him? Well, we know from elsewhere in the Bible that he was previously called Saul. He was a Jew, quite a prominent Jew, a religious man, an educated man, a man who was very proud in the wrong sort of way of his Jewishness, of his religiousness. He was a man full of zeal, of misplaced zeal for God. He tells us that himself elsewhere. And in the Acts of the Apostles, which Dr. Luke wrote for us, Dr. Luke became part of Paul's team, we learn that Saul had been completely changed by an encounter he had one day when he was en route to Damascus. He was going to cause havoc among a group of Christians in Damascus. And just going along the road, he had an encounter with God. And through that encounter, he was totally changed by God, changed from being a hater and persecutor of Christians into being himself a Christian, a leading Christian, and one who was called, and we have it here, an apostle. Paul, an apostle. So what's an apostle? Well, the word apostle means someone who is sent, like a missionary. Someone who's sent on a mission by the Lord Jesus Christ to spread the message about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul became one of the founding fathers of the worldwide church. If you turn over the page to Ephesians 2, verse 20, you'll see that Paul speaks about God's people, God's household, in other words, the church, being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So Paul, the apostle, was now sending a letter because he himself had been sent. And in sending this letter about the Lord Jesus Christ and about Christianity, he's actually fulfilling his mission, his task from God as an apostle of building the foundations of the church. Because he's more than a missionary. He's a kind of missionary that doesn't exist today. He's a unique kind of missionary. Because one of the qualifications of an apostle was that he should have literally seen and encountered the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead. In Acts chapter 1, when the 12 apostles met, after Jesus had ascended back into heaven, they realized that they were incomplete. Because one of their number, Judas Iscariot, you remember, had turned traitor and had subsequently killed himself. And the apostle Peter said to the others that they needed someone to be a witness of Jesus' resurrection. Someone who had seen Jesus after his resurrection. And that's what happened to Paul on his way to persecuting the Christians in Damascus. He was literally met by the Lord Jesus Christ there on that road. And Paul stresses here on the envelope of this letter, as it were, that he was writing with authority. He was, he said, an apostle of Christ Jesus, an apostle of King Jesus. That's what Christ Jesus means. An apostle was someone who was given unique authority by the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus appointed the 12 disciples or apostles, we read in Matthew 10 that he gave them authority. Authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. This was a unique kind of an authority. An apostle didn't have authority in himself. His authority came from Jesus Christ. It's a delegated authority. Paul says he's an apostle of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. That's his authority. In Matthew 10, Jesus said to the 12 apostles, "He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives the one who sent me," said Jesus. There are no apostles today. Anyone who claims today to be an apostle or to have the authority or gifting of an apostle is mistaken. And this authority given to the Apostle Paul includes biblical authority. If we receive a letter, often in a brown envelope, and at the top of the envelope you see the letters OHMS, On His Majesty's Service, it means that the letter comes with the full authority of the King. And this letter, and indeed all the letters that we can read from Paul in the New Testament, come on His Majesty Jesus's service. They come to us with the full authority of Jesus Christ. They're the very Word of God. And Paul tells us here that he writes this letter by the will of God. God has a will. And Paul has been given God's authority in writing this letter to explain to us the purpose and plan of God. This letter is from Paul because he's God's apostle. But that means that this letter is from God. That's the first point, who this letter is from. Now the second point, who this letter is to. And in our translation here, it says to God's holy people. In most translation, it says to the saints. What does that mean? Who are saints? What does it mean to be a saint? Well, the first thing to say about this is that the Roman Catholic notion of saints is completely wrong. The Bible nowhere teaches us that saints are some kind of superior Christian, someone who earns or achieves sainthood during their lives and is recognized as such by the church after they die. We don't need to ask church leaders to have a big confab in order to agree that a particular person, in view of all that they've done, which must include doing a miracle, can be called a saint. All true Christians are saints, according to the Bible. They are saints because they are separated. They have been separated from the world. This is in the understanding of the word saint. They've been separated from the world. They're distinct from the world. They have a new life which the world does not have. A new life which was given to them when they were born again. Jesus prays for the saints in John 17, where he says to the Father, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. They, that is to say we, if we're trusting in Jesus, are called saints by the Bible. And the word saint, as they've translated it here, means holy. Not holy with a halo, but with an assurance that God has forgiven us our sins. That we are no longer facing condemnation and judgment because God has taken away the guilt of our sin. He's put it on Jesus, and he's put Jesus' righteousness upon us. He's removed the guilt of our sins, and he's cleansing us day by day from the pollution of sins and changing us into his own people who are called saints. Christian believers are distinct from the world. They have a new identity as saints, not because they've been good, but because God has been kind and they have trusted in his kindness. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he calls the church the saints, or the holy people in Ephesus, because the church there, and the true church anywhere, including Needingworth Baptist Church, is not an institution, but it's a gathering of saints. Paul's letter is to the saints in Ephesus. Now, what do we know about Ephesus? Well, our sermon last week, those of you who were here last week, was about an event in Ephesus from Acts chapter 19, when Paul and his friends were at Ephesus. Ephesus was a pagan centre, a centre of pagan worship, and particularly associated with the goddess Diana or Artemis. God puts his people in the world which opposes him, the world which opposes his people, the world which is full of evil people, full of evil practices. And God has put his people there for a purpose, to shine in this dark world, to shine for him, to be a channel to bring his light into the darkness. And notice what Paul says about these saints in verse 1 here. He says to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful. So what does that mean? What is Paul talking about when he calls them the faithful? Well, of course, in the first place, it means that they have faith. When Paul arrived at Ephesus in the beginning of Acts 19, we read about some disciples who had believed. Being a Christian means believing. It means believing facts, facts about God, facts about the Lord Jesus, and so on. But having faith is more than just head knowledge, more than just intellectual assent. It means being personally committed to those beliefs, and particularly being committed to the person of Jesus Christ. The believers at Ephesus were also called disciples, committed followers of Jesus. The faithful have faith, and the faithful also keep the faith. That's another expression. That is to say, the faithful persevere in their believing. They continue in the faith. They hold firmly to the faith, and so are called faithful. When Paul first went to Ephesus in Acts 19, he spoke for 3 months in the Jewish synagogue. But then we read that some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way, that is to say, the Christian faith. So Paul left them and took those who were disciples with him, and they started meeting daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And he did that for 2 years. So those disciples were faithful believers. They kept the faith. They persevered in believing. And these faithful were trustworthy. They were faithful. Their character had been changed when they became Christians, so that they were faithful, trustworthy men and women. And notice something that Paul says about these saints in this first verse in Ephesians. They were faithful in Christ Jesus. Faithful in Christ Jesus. That is to say, not only did they have convictions about Jesus, about who he was and about what he had done and so forth, but more than convictions about Jesus, they had an intimate relationship to Jesus. They were in him. They were connected to him. That's why Paul tells us, if you look down to verses 22 and 23, that the church is the body of Christ. Saints, Christians, those to whom Paul is addressing this letter, have a relationship to Jesus Christ, which is like the relationship between the body and the head. There's a lot more about this in the Bible. For example, Galatians 2:20 tells us that Christians have been crucified with Christ, such as their intimate relationship with him. Over the page in Ephesians 2 and verses 4 and 6, it tells us that Christians have been risen with Christ and now seated with him. And there's a lot more about this in the letter to the Ephesians, this letter to the saints in Ephesus. Well, we've thought about who this letter is from, and we've thought about who it's to. And thirdly, we have in verse 2 a little glimpse into the purpose and contents of the letter. Paul says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." In this letter, Paul is going to be talking a lot about what God has done for his people through Christ, and about all that he is doing and will continue to do for us. And it will all be through Jesus Christ. And Paul gives us this summary now in these two words, grace and peace. So let's think briefly together as we bring our sermon to a close of these two great gifts which are ours if we belong to him. Things that he'll expand on in the rest of his letter, but which can be summed up in these two words, grace and peace. And those are the two words I want you to go home with this morning. Grace and peace. Words that summarize God's will and purpose for us, both now and into the future. Grace and peace. So let's have a little peek into the letter to see what Paul is going to tell us about grace and peace. First of all, grace. Grace is a gift. It's a free gift. In verse 3 here, we read that God has blessed us in Christ. He's blessed us. A blessing is something that comes to us. It comes as a gift. It comes as a good gift. We don't bless ourselves. And verse 5 says that his blessings come to us in accordance with his pleasure and will. And in verse 6, that he has freely given us his grace. You see, people tend to think that Christianity has a lot of rules that we have to try and keep in order to be acceptable to God. They're completely wrong. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, is a message of grace from the first to the last. Look at chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. It is by grace that you've been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Grace is a gift. It's a free gift. And it's a massive gift. In verse 7, it talks about the riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us. Lavished. People think of God as looking down from heaven and being a bit mean towards people and very strict. And they're very wrong. He's a loving father who cares for his children and lavishes his love upon us. Grace is a free gift, a massive gift, and it's an undeserved gift. That's the very definition of grace. Mercy, slightly different from grace, mercy means that God doesn't give us what we deserve. We deserve his judgment. We deserve his condemnation. But through his mercy, he gives us, we find forgiveness. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Grace is like the complement of mercy. Mercy means that God doesn't give us what we deserve. Grace means that he gives us what we don't deserve, his love and his kindness. And chapter 2 and verse 4 reminds us that God is rich in mercy. And verse 5 reminds us that in his grace, he saves us. And in the coming ages, in chapter 2 and verse 7, he will show us the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us in his kindness in Christ Jesus. Paul has written this letter to teach his readers about grace. And Paul has written this letter to teach his readers about peace, God's peace, peace with God. In chapter 2 and verse 11, we read that we were separate from Christ, without God and without hope in the world. But now it says, in Christ Jesus, we who were afar away have now been brought near through the blood of Christ. God was our enemy. We were enemies of God. Enemies because of our disobedience, because of our sin. But now he's brought us near to have peace with God and to have peace with ourselves or within ourselves. In chapter 2 and verse 14, it says that he himself is our peace, life without Christ is a life full of internal conflict. We struggle with our consciences. We struggle in our thoughts. We may want to do good, but we find ourselves being led up the wrong path. We're anxious, or we're depressed, and we're lost. But when we find Christ, or rather when he finds us, we find peace, because he is our peace. We have peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with our neighbour. And Paul speaks a lot about that in his letter, about peace with our neighbour. In chapter 4, verse 32, he says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another. Peace with our neighbour. We can't find that in the world. This is something that we can find in Christ. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with our neighbour. That's why Paul has written this letter. That's what he wants to talk to us about. And if you turn to the very end of Ephesians, turn over a couple of pages to verse 23. Paul had begun with grace and peace. Now look at how he ends. Verse 23. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Peace and grace. Amen. Now, before we break bread together, we're going to sing hymn number 384. Sing about grace. Sovereign grace or sin abounding. And we'll sing the first two verses before we break bread, and we'll sing the last two verses at the end. 384. To read some words from Isaiah chapter 53. It's on page 741 to prepare us for the Lord's Supper. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Isaiah is looking forward hundreds of years, and he's seeing the Lord Jesus on earth and going to the cross. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Now, just a word of explanation about communion. There's no mystical power in this Lord's Supper. Eating the bread and drinking the juice will not of itself wash away our sins or bring us nearer to God. It's a picture. It's for those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus as their personal Saviour and Lord. The benefit of taking part in this comes to us only by faith and not by the eating and drinking the emblems in and of themselves. And so that no one takes part just hoping it will do them some good, this is for our members, those who have confessed Jesus as Lord in their baptism. And it's open for visitors, those who have been baptized and who are active members of another Bible-believing gospel church where you come from. You're very welcome to join us in this act of remembrance. But otherwise, we ask that when Paul comes round, you just let the elements pass you by. Let us all pray together. Let us pray. Lord, what a mystery it is that the Son of God should come from heaven, the pure, spotless, all-powerful Son of God, should be treated like dirt, treated as a criminal, treated as an evildoer, and be put to death, that cruel death of the cross. Lord, how amazed we are when we read the Bible and see the reason for it. That he was put to death because of our sins. That he was punished in our place. Lord, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But he took that punishment so that we could be saved and rescued and forgiven and given the hope of eternal life. How we praise and thank you, dear Lord, for our wonderful gospel. And we pray that as we come before you now, Lord, you might forgive all our sins and help us to trust in the Lord Jesus. Help us to trust in him. Help us to trust in what he has done for us. Help us, Lord, then to serve you and to please you. Lord, bless this bread that's broken for us. Bless this cup, this juice that represents the Lord's blood. Lord, help us to think deeply, to understand sincerely what this is about. Help us to honour and glorify you as we remember our Lord Jesus Christ together. We pray in his name. Amen. So let us eat together, remembering the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for us on the cross. Let us drink this cup together, remembering that it shows to us, it represents to us the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed for us and for our sins. Let us close by singing together the last two verses of 384. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus, long ere time its race began. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus, long ere time its race began. To his name eternal praises are wonders he hath done. One with Jesus, by eternal union one. On such love my soul still ponder, love so great, so rich and free. Say, while lost in holy wonder, why, O Lord, such love to me? Alleluia, alleluia, praise shall ring eternally. Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.